Are you sure?
Yes.
My enjoyment of beauty began after my father remarried, 3 years after my birth mother's death. My new mother brought with her a phonograph with a small collection of classical and Showtime tunes. I enjoyed them immensely. My awareness of beauty expanded through a 10th grade biology project of bird watching, of all things. I tromped through the countryside to find redstarts and indigo buntings and bluebirds and cedar waxwings, and I found interesting great blue herons nesting in the tops of tall trees, or bitterns with raised beak hiding among the reeds. Then my joy in beauty took a leap when Marjorie and I married. So I'll embarrass her just a little bit this morning. Music? Birds? Ha! Married beauty is on a completely different level. And then you add children, and the beauty can no longer be measured. We have a picture, I believe, of my wedding night. Is it there? Yes. We were young once. You see that? I had hair once. And look at my wife's gorgeous long hair. Ooh. And then our oldest daughter came. Is that beautiful? Huh? The joy of father and daughter. She's slightly older. Hi, Amy. So I'll embarrass her too. And then our second daughter came along. And I enjoyed her immensely. She goes to Africa with me most years. And then our son came along, a different kind of person. And he wanted to talk with Dad, and I found him beautiful as well. And then we adopted a little girl, and she came to be beautiful in our home. Yes, James, your mother was young at one time. So our grandson, James. Now, I could add these pictures. I could add grandchildren, and I could add great-grandchildren. And the beauty I held yesterday of a three-month-old great-granddaughter. All along, I was discovering as well the beauty of God, of His Son, by the working of the Holy Spirit in me. I discovered the beauty of Scripture. And yes, I did find it and still find it beautiful. And the beauty of prayer and theology and my brothers and sisters in Christ. I regularly, over the years, backtracked and found new beauty among the truths I had already found beautiful. And so we come to our text for today. Because, you see, twice in the Hebrew, the word beauty occurs. You find it in verse 12, in verse 2, where it says of the king, you are the most, I think he read handsome. You are the most handsome. It is the Hebrew word for beautiful. And it is the same word that we find later on in verse 11, where it says the king will be enthralled by your beauty of his bride. And so you have this picture of a royal wedding that is all throughout, in verse after verse after verse, of a king now and of his royal bride in all of that glamour, in all of that money, in all of that beauty that you would find. Perhaps the most beautiful wedding ceremony. I don't know if you follow the royals. But if you think of a wedding, I don't know how many years ago it was now, 15 years ago, and all of the pomp and circumstance, and that is the idea here. And it is a simple theme that the beautiful king is coming for his beautiful bride. Now, I have to remind you, that a lot of the Old Testament, including this passage of Scripture, is like a children's lesson. Have you ever, do you use flannel graph anymore? No, not flannel graph. Oh, okay. But if you remember those old flannel graph lessons, and you put these figures up here, and you wanted the kids in their smallness, their simpleness, to understand spiritual truth. Much of the Old Testament is designed to be flannel graph, if I can go back to that old illustration. When God was giving Israel the law, after they came out of Egypt, He rescued them out of Egypt. And you find in Exodus that He's giving them the law. And He's giving them instructions on how to build the tabernacle, this tent that was going to be portable and go with them into the promised land. And He says in Exodus chapter 25, verse 9, "Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." It's just a pattern. Now, guys, okay? He means this because He says it twice in that chapter. In verse 40, He says, "See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Now, our most excellent Sunday school teacher emphasized that this morning, and the shadow nature of the Old Testament, quoting from the book of Hebrews. But that's what, when you read the Old Testament, you've got to keep that in mind. That God intended the words, God intended the structures, God intended the sacrifices to be nothing more than a pattern. And He did not want them to place their faith in the pattern, but lift their eyes higher to the reality, the substance that was behind that pattern. Very important. Now, another good illustration for you car buffs. Think of a muscle car. There it is. Pretty cool, huh? You'd like to have that, wouldn't you? Drive that around town. I don't know if you've all put your muscle cars away for the winter. They don't go very well in ice and snow. But there it is. But this is striking to me because this is just a model. Next, there you go. He's taking a picture of this. Now, you want to ride it, but you can't ride a model, can you? And that is simply a good illustration of the import of so much of the Old Testament. And it's not only that, say, Moses knew that it was a model, that he taught the people that it was a model. There is something so much greater at play. And so, too, in our passage of Scripture, when we say the beautiful King is coming for His beautiful bride, we are talking about the Son of God coming for transformed people. So let's look first in verse 1 through verse 9. And it is the beautiful King as groom, and His person is mentioned in verse 1 and 2. I'm reading the NIV, excuse me. "My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the King. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are most excellent or beautiful or handsome above men, and your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever." Now, here is this whole understanding that you find in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that there is a blessedness to God that is infinite. It is bigger than Lake Superior. It is bigger than the oceans of the world. It cannot be tapped. And so here is the assurance that Yahweh, God the Father, and God the Son share in this blessedness. This King shares in this blessedness. God has blessed you forever. And we find this in various places in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the expression comes in a place like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul, in his introduction to this wonderful little letter, he says in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I stop there. And I probably should switch to the ESV or go back to the King James, because Both in Greek and Hebrew, the idea of praise is blessedness. And I like the translations that say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that speaks about his state. It speaks about his condition. It speaks about his everyday experience from one side of eternity to the other, that he is blessed. And we notice here in this passage of Scripture that it's blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a chunk, I don't know how else to express it, a chunk of his blessedness is that God the Father and God the Son are there from all eternity past to all eternity future. And God the Father and God the Son enjoy each other. And then he continues, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so here is this person, we are assured through Old Testament scriptures that he is blessed. Secondly, there is reference to his victory in verse 3 to verse 5. Gird your sword on your side, you mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously. In the cause of truth, humility, and justice, let your right hand achieve awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. And you have this theme, this theology from Old Testament throughout the New Testament, that God will be victorious, that his king will be victorious. And some of the most powerful pictures in the New Testament in the book of Revelation speak about this. Revelation 19, verse 11 through verse 16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. His very word can command and strike down people and whole armies. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so there is his victory. The beautiful king as groom is also God. 100%, as it says in verse 6 and the first part of verse 7, your throne. He's talking to the king. The text flows on and he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. They knew, the writer of this psalm knew that God would send his son. I think Abraham knew that God would send his son. I think Adam and Eve knew that God would send his son for the salvation of this world, anyone who would believe in him. And so it is absolutely essential to hang on to this understanding that God had a son from all eternity past. That's why he's the eternal father, because he's always been an eternal father. And he's going to send his son to this earth. Here in this passage, he is going to send his son not as a baby in Bethlehem, not to die on the cross, but to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee will have to bow before him someday, whether they want to or not. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. As we sang that most excellent song this morning on what we believe, this is the God we believe in. The Son is the image of the invisible God, 100% God. Any characteristic that is God the Father's is God the Son's. Any characteristic that makes God the Father God makes God the Son God. Some of you have kids. This gets real simple. None of you gave birth to a fish. Huh? Or a dog. Humans beget humans. That is why this theological language that we've sung this morning is so important, because it says he is begotten, not created. Humans beget humans. God begets God. He has all the characteristics of God the Father. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. Colossians 2, verse 9. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And we could go on and on. Back to our text, we see fourthly, joy. The end of verse 7 and on. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia, from palaces adorned with ivory. The music of the strings makes you glad. And on it goes. I thought about asking for that old hymn, Out of the Ivory Palaces. But that's a tough one to sing. So here is joy. And this too is embedded in both the Old and the New Testament. This concept that a relationship with God is supposed to be a joyful relationship, because God is a joyful God. He does not have a bad hair day. Whatever happens on this earth, he never sits on his throne twiddling his thumbs, wondering, oh, what am I going to do now? He is a God of joy, and he wants to give his creatures that same kind of joy. Psalm 96, verse 11 through verse 13. I like this kind of passage in the Old Testament. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Lake Superior resound, and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant, and everything in them. Let all the trees of the Northwoods in northern Minnesota and northern Wisconsin sing for joy. I don't know what that's going to be like, but that is a mighty expression, is it not? Let all creation rejoice before Yahweh, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. The beautiful king as groom. Is it possible? Is God's son really this beautiful? Or is this just kind of exaggeration, you know, to kind of get people whipped up? And Have you begun, to discover the beauty of Jesus Christ? Do you see people who seem to have a fresh sense of the beauty of Jesus Christ? There was an old song we used to sing, in the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. Do you have this sense? If you know Jesus as your Savior, if you have asked God the Father to forgive you of your sins and nail him to his cross, if you know Jesus as the resurrected Lord who has sent the Holy Spirit into your life, is there a beauty? Do you feel that beauty of sins gone? I will never have to pay for a single one of them. And so whatever comes into my life is not designed by God as punishment, but maybe as teaching or as testimony for somebody else. And is there not a beauty in that? How about the sovereignty of God? Do you find the sovereignty of God beautiful? Do you watch in your life as His hand goes before you and behind you? So many times, He'll let you see that, won't He, from time to time? And afterwards, you yes, God was there. He helped me not make that decision, which would have been really bad. And maybe He protected me from that accident, and maybe I got that disease so something else could be prevented. And so there is a beauty, an experience of the beauty of God. And on we can go. Our minds have a hard time grasping the beauty of the righteousness of God, because we live in a world that has different definitions of what is righteous, don't we? And what is true, don't we? And they'd be very fluid. Somebody can say that this is right this year, and 5 years later they'll say something else is right. And we experience this all the time. I could give all kinds of illustrations. I remember when butter, don't eat butter. Remember that? Some of you are old enough. Eat oleomargarine. Huh? Are you supposed to eat oleomargarine today? Nope. Eat butter. And now, I'm not down on science, but it's a good illustration of the way our world works. In an inoffensive illustration, our minds to grasp the righteousness of God and the truth of God and stand in that. We live in such a postmodern world today that says there is no truth and you cannot know the truth. And so the truth is what you make of it. I hope that I'm starting to learn the beauty of God's eternality. I admit that I've got a ways to go on this one. You see, as you can tell, I'm old. And I'm getting older every year. Some of you are smiling. Yes, you are too. And I cannot do what I did last year. I had to give up hiking the Lake Superior hiking trail. I hit a stretch. It was just too much. And I can't eat as much this year as I did last year, or next year I'll be like this up here. You know these experiences. And so I'm struggling a little bit with eternality, that death could actually be, instead, the wages of sin is death, instead of a punishment, that death could actually be a reward. And God would say, this is beautiful theology. God would say, I've got so much better for you. But lessons to learn and to grow. So here's the beautiful King as groom. And the invitation by the psalm to think big. Think high. Imagine if you can. Because the beautiful King is coming for His beautiful bride. Now, secondly, in verse 10 through verse 18, the beautiful Jesus believers, I'm going to use New Testament phrases, the beautiful Jesus believers as bride in verse 10 through verse 18. And there's a change that is mentioned in verse 10 and verse 11. Listen, daughter, and pay careful attention. Forget your people and your father's house. Let the king be enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. This is the understanding that this beauty that is the king's can flood his people. It's hard to imagine that the beauty, this over-the-top beauty that is the king's, could flood us, you puny people out here whose cars didn't start this morning. On New Year's Sunday, pastor preached from Psalm 90. Did a very good job, of course, as he usually does. And in verse 17 of Psalm 90, and I'm going to back up and I'm going to read more. I'm going to start in verse 14 because it says, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. I talked with pastor after he preached that because it speaks about every morning, you know, that we would be satisfied by God. And I said, well, you know, I apply that to my life because I came to Jesus as a kid in the morning of my life. And he started satisfying me from a very young age. Satisfy in the morning with your hesed. Pastor also pointed out your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor, and I pause here, because it is the word beauty, the same word that's in our psalm twice. So may the beauty of the Lord our God rest on us. It is plural. It is not just individual. It is plural, God's people. That he would establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands and our lips and our legs and our minds and everything else. That there would be this flood of blessedness that would come into the bride's life. And secondly, we see honor. In verse 12 and verse 13, the city of Tyre will come with a gift. People of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is woven with gold. And so on goes the text. This honor that is due her from all the nations. And this too, of course, is spoken of in other passages of Scripture. You can find it in Revelation. This promise that the wealth of the nations would be brought into God's people. Psalm 72, verse 10 and verse 11. Another messianic psalm. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him. And all nations serve him. The third thing, and we note these quickly, joy in verse 14 and verse 15. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her. Those brought to be with her, led in with joy and gladness, they enter the palace of the king. If the king has all this joy, certainly his people are going to have all this joy. At least that is the promise of Scripture, is it not? I like Psalm 2. It's an incredible introduction. Psalm 1 and 2 are incredible introductions to the whole book of Psalms. They set the tone. And I especially like verse 11 and verse 12, where it says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Have you ever been so happy that you trembled? Huh? Maybe. Occasionally. A little kid on Christmas morning, so excited about what you're going to get. So here is the idea that Yahweh, what we can serve him with fear, that is not terror. It is not dread. It is not worried all the time that he's going to whack me. But instead, with rejoicing. Rejoicing that is trembling. Kiss the Son. Or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. But blessed are all who take refuge in him. There is this blessedness, we go back to that word, there is this blessedness for those who take refuge in Yahweh and expect joy from him. I tend to think that Paul had in mind that passage of Scripture when he wrote in Philippians and other places, but I quote this morning in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 13. Very famous passage of Scripture about God's work in us. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But I think he's quoting Psalm 2. And it is not shaking in your boots fear because God is going to clobber me, but it is awe and a joyful trembling. Work out your salvation with joy and trembling at the very awe of God in your life. And so fourthly, and finally, we come to children in verse 16 and 17. Your sons will take place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. And is this not the hope of God's people? That our children would catch God's grace from us. Well, we don't want to just make them good people, do we? Polite, good students, pay their bills. You don't want just that of your children, do you? You want them to get a whiff of God's grace from you. And so that they want Jesus in their lives also. Psalm 78 speaks so powerfully of this. Verse 4 through verse 7 or so, we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our ancestors to teach their children. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. Rose is 3 months. She can have kids someday. Can my influence on Rose, my great-granddaughter, affect her children, my great-great-grandchildren, which I probably will never see? Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. And on goes the text. The beautiful Jesus believers as bride. Pastor is in Romans chapter 5, which is laying the foundation of sanctification. That's going to get into 6, 7, and 8. And it is a beautiful section of the book of Romans because we are taught in the New Testament, do you believe this, that you are being changed from glory to glory. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, if the Holy Spirit is in you, isn't He? This is the Holy Spirit now that is in you, okay? This is not some mild influence. The Holy Spirit. This is what we teach. This is what we believe. That He is inside every believer in Jesus Christ. And as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, I don't have that verse, but He's changing you from glory to glory. You are not as sinful, are you, as you were last year? Can I hear an amen? Okay. You are not as sinful as you were 5 years. Now, sometimes we fall. Okay. And the Holy Spirit and our brothers in Christ have to pick us up. But there is this assurance in Scriptures that the Holy Spirit is working in us. I know in some Christian circles, I was talking to someone just yesterday about this, that in some Christian circles, it is a pious thing to say, oh, I'm a wicked, miserable sinner. Wait a minute. Are you forgiven? Yeah? Okay. Are you on the way to heaven? Yeah? Is the Holy Spirit living in you? Then if you've been a Christian, I don't know how long, it doesn't have to be very long, where that Holy Spirit, He has been nudging you. He has been poking at you. He has been prodding. He wants you to get rid of this as a kid. I forget where I said this. I had a potty mouth. And one day the Holy Spirit talked to me about it through a friend. He said, if your parents heard you say that, they'd be disappointed. And it was gone the next day. That's how the Holy Spirit works into us. Has the Spirit failed in your life? No, He's working. We are not yet what we will be. We're not completely transformed, glorified, but we anticipate this, do we not? At a men's retreat, I quoted from C.S. Lewis in his address, The Weight of Glory, and I like this theology. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. There are no ordinary people. You have never met a mere mortal, but it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit, immortal horrors, or, you Jesus believers, everlasting splendors. And I hope you have begun to discover that as well. Not to be nosy, but we should be curious about one another, shouldn't we? I would love to have long conversations with all kinds. I meet new people here almost every week. And I'd like to know, how did you get here? How's Jesus led you in your life? What things have you conquered? What's left? There was someone here a few weeks ago who had a Greek grammar. There's a story there. There's a woman here. I pause. I think she's here today from Nigeria. Yeah? Winnie? Is it? What a story. There she is. Yes. I'd love to sit down and talk with her. You should love to sit down and talk with her and see how she got here. And on we can go. I met a mother and father a couple weeks ago that have three of their kids coming here. There's stories there. Lots of stories there. And on we can go. Do not the people around you get a whiff, an aroma of the Holy Spirit? In what you say, in the way you walk, in your facial expressions, in your tone of voice? Oh, you're not always perfect, no. But is He not there walking with you day after day? The beautiful King is coming for His beautiful bride. We are tempted to doubt. Because the world is often a nasty, ugly place, the world often looks at Jesus believers and with malice and laughter says, "You are a stupid fool. You, Jesus believers, are messing up our lives." Don't listen. Don't listen to their voices. The beautiful King is coming for His beautiful bride. Can you accept this psalm? Can you accept His presence in this little church, The Landing, in the backwoods of northern Minnesota? Can you accept this psalm? I'm going to say it. This is not the power of positive thinking. You are gorgeous in Christ. In Christ, you are beautiful. Never lose sight of this truth, because someday the King is coming for His completely beautiful bride. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess to our smallness. And I think of the cold of winter and how it reminds us of how puny we are. How just a few minutes outdoors can damage skin. I think of Ukraine and where pastor is and coal. And people going without heat in the winter because of bombs. How easily we are destroyed. And I think of, Father, the attacks of culture around us that would say to me, I'm foolish for spending my life studying the Scriptures and teaching the Scriptures. And yet we want to affirm You. We want to affirm Your Son. We want to affirm your spirit and invite your work more and more in our lives, because we know that in ourselves we are not beautiful. And we need your beauty, your blessedness for all eternity future. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand up.